This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Good to have you here on a cold, wet, and rainy Sunday, but we're glad that you guys are out. Welcome to those online today as well, and we're glad that you're here. As you came in today, I don't know if you got a chance to open the app. If you have our app, go ahead and do that. If not, here's a QR code to get today's message. There's announcements in there, how to get caught up, how to get connected. We're going to go through some of these announcements, but we're just tracking in this series right now, kind of preparing for this new year, restarting on this new year, getting really refocused this year, and we're glad that you're here to be part of it. So as we get ready to get started, there's a few announcements to go through we want you to catch up on. First thing is February 3rd, coming up just a little bit, a Friday night, we have a worship and prayer night. And we want you to come and be part of that. We'll have everybody here, first and second service. We'll be glad that you're just here that night because it's going to be just focused on Jesus, focused on worship. February 3rd, Friday night, come and be ready for worship. Second thing is small group signups have started. So if you haven't jumped into a small group, haven't signed up, want you to do that. Want you to know, we want to know who's going to be in small groups, where to get connected. There is a sheet still out there on the way out. You can look at the list of groups. They're all on our website. You can sign up on our website. If you're not sure how to do that, just see me at the end. We'll get you signed up. A lot of great groups are starting the week of February 5th. So be looking for that. The next thing is what's next. If you are new to Bridges, if you want to find out more about Bridges, if you want to learn how to get connected at Bridges, the what's next group is this Tuesday night. We're going to meet here in the student ministry room. If you're not sure, come in the glass doors, go to the hallway, turn left, and then come down there, find out about Bridges. We'll help you kind of learn more about our mission and vision, who we are, where we've come from, and what we're doing, and what God is doing. And we're going to help you get connected. So sign up for that, or you can just show up for that. We'd love to have you here on Tuesday for what's next. And then the last announcement, you want to make sure you get this one down, is next Sunday we're going to one service at 10 o'clock for Vision Sunday. We want to have everybody together in one room. We're going to share with you the vision that God has given us for 23, 24, and 25. It's a spiritual journey that we believe God is going to take us on. Love for it after 10 o'clock, just one service, followed by a meal at 11, a little bit after 11, over in the ministry center in the fellowship hall. We want to get everybody together for a meal just like they did in the first church. So that's next Sunday. You get to sleep in for first service, okay? So you get an extra hour to do that, to come a little bit later. If you come at 9, you can help us get set up and everything. Love you, have you do that as well. But we're excited about that. Want you to hear what God's doing and what we believe God is calling us to do next Sunday, Vision Sunday. Everybody got it? So there's a lot going on. So make sure you put these in your phone and your calendar so you get an idea of where we're going. This is the last in our series we're calling It's Time. And it was a series that we just kind of developed to get us ready for the new year to kind of restart, restate. Coming out of COVID, God's doing so much. We're sensing a new movement of God. And we just want to kind of lay the groundwork, lay some things down to kind of remind you of who we are, what we're about, and where we're going. And today I want to kind of start with this idea. I don't know about you, but I am envious of certain professions. I kind of look at this, and I'm glad God's called me to do what I wanted to do or what he's called me to do, but sometimes I look at things and go, I wonder what that's like. You ever done that before? I wonder what it'd be like to do that. Like, there's times I'd like to be an architect. I think I'd like that because at the end of the day, what an architect does is they sit down, they make plans. At the end of the day, they've got a piece of paper going, this is what I did, right? And if they're really, really good and everything works out just fine, at the end of the day, there's a building, right? And they can look at that and go, wow, look what I was able to do. Or look what God gave me the skill to do it, and I'm an architect. That would be great. Or for landscaping, anybody a landscaper in here? You know, at the end of the day, what does a landscaper do? They stand back and they go, wow, look at that yard. That is a nice yard that I got to design, got to see, and all the grounds, or maybe it's a big corporation. You know, at the end of the day, you just want to step back and go, I did that. That's so cool. How about a chef? Do we have any chefs today? At the end of the day, the chef does what? Here's the meal. And there's the people eating the meal, and they're loving it, and there's smiles on the faces, and you get some sort of satisfaction from that. How about a barber? Wouldn't you like to be a barber sometime? At the end of the day, you look at the person, you step back and go, wow, I didn't do a very good job on them. They're going to be embarrassed all day long. No, you wouldn't. You would go, that looks good. People walk out of here, they're a little bit taller, a little bit prouder, a little bit bigger smile because they feel like, yeah, I look good today, you know? It's at the end of the day, they have something to show for it. I would like that sometimes. Just go looking at that, right? People who clean houses, they step back. Man, the house is clean, right? All that junk is put away. Everything's in its place, a place for everything, and it's there, and it's clean, and it's spotless. There's some jobs that aren't like that, though, if you think about it. Now, coaching is sort of in between, right? Coaches, at the end of the day, look at their win-loss, but if they're really, really a good coach, it's not just the wins-losses. It's the people they produce, right? The men and women that come out of their program, and the character, which is really hard to measure. And you look at that, yeah, the wins and losses are there, but who are these people? Teaching's the same way. Teaching a school teacher, university professor, they look at the scores and they're tracked by their scores, but more important to them is what kind of people are these students? Are they growing? Are they maturing? Are they able to live in life? You know, and you can look at that. Doctors are sort of the same way too, and people who work with people who are physically infirm. They're going, yeah, at the end of the day, they're better, but will they get worse, and where are we? So there's some jobs in between. So where's your job? Where's your ministry? What do you do? Do you have something at the end of the day you can go, this is what we're about? And I can look at it and go, yeah, I did pretty good, or that worked out. I have something to show for what I did. Now, when you think about the church, and this is what this series is about and who we are, one of the things I want us to think about is, how do you know in a church, at the end of the day, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? Is it a full room? You know, is it an attendance of the church? And yeah, it's big, and so therefore, we've done what we needed to do at the end of the day. Is it a wonderful worship service? You walk out feeling good. Is that how you measure it? Is the offerings are up? Yeah, we have a lot of offerings. Is it that you have a big building or multi-campus or multi-site, and you can measure that? Is it number of people in small groups? Is it the amount of food that we hand out? How do you know at the end of the day if the church, if you and I are doing what we're supposed to do? Can we actually look at it and say, here it is? Now, we're going to go back and review some things that you should know. And I want to start with a passage of scripture that you and I need to know. We do this almost every year because it's important to know. So at the end of the day, we know if what we're doing is what we're supposed to be doing. And it's what Jesus said to his followers after he died and rose again. And it's called the Great Commission, but we're going to start a little bit early. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And this is at the end of Matthew's gospel, and he wanted to explain what was happening. And at the end of the day, if they were doing what we were supposed to be doing. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Remember, there was one failure in the group. Had 12 and one killed himself. And so there's only 11 left. They went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. There was a specific place. He said, at the end of the day, I want you to be there. That's where I'm going to be. And Jesus showed up. It says next verse. Oh, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. You know that some of the 11 were doubting? Did that ever hit you? Some of them worshiped Jesus. Some were stepping back. I don't know. And then it goes on, next verse. And Jesus came and said to him, and you know this part, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. My Father has given me authority, therefore I'm going to send you out with authority. And what he said was this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know this from the Great Commission, right? We were pretty sure of this. We hear it a lot, and we go, okay, what are we doing with this? And to kind of go back and relook at it, I want to get us a different perspective. Historians and tour guides believe this was Mount Arbel. I think we have a picture of that. It's a mountain that rises above the Sea of Galilee, kind of to the northwest side of it. It's along the path between Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee. So the understanding is that Jesus, when he was going from his home down to the seashore, would have traveled by this mountain. And for us here in the Winston-Salem area, just kind of get an idea, it's kind of like Pilot Mountain. It rises up by itself and has a view of all the spaces around it. And Jesus said, this is the mountain I want you to go to. This is what's believed. We don't know for sure, but that's what's believed. You can go to the top of it today and look out. And this is the view you would get at sunset. I believe we have that picture, a view of sunset. You can see 360 degrees around you. And Jesus took his disciples up there and he said, I want to cast a vision for you. So at the end of the day, you know what you're supposed to do. At the top of Mount Arbel, you can look to the west, which if this is the sunset, it'd be that direction. You can see the Mediterranean Sea. You can kind of see the outlines of the city where Paul left on his missionary journeys. If you look north from Mount Arbel, you will see Syria, what we know as Syria. And if you look kind of the northwest, you'll look in the direction of Antioch, was the first multicultural church, who was hugely mission-minded and who sent out a lot of missionaries into the world. If you look to the east, you'll see the Sea of Galilee, and you'll see the 10 cities around the top, the Decapolis. If you ever read Acts, it says, talk about the Decapolis. That means 10 cities that ringed around Galilee. It's where the disciples went first to share the gospel. If you look to the south, you'll see in the direction of Jerusalem. You can't see that far, but to the south would be Jerusalem, where the first church was given birth and where the movement of Jesus Christ took root. And Jesus took him to the top of the mountain and says, let me give you a vision. This is what you're going to be about. You're going to leave here, and you're going to go out from here. And you're going to do something. You're going to make disciples. At the end of the day, if you ever ask yourself, what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to make disciples. Now, the word for disciple in Greek is the word mathetes. And it simply means, and if you've been around a while, you know that it means a student, a learner. In their culture, it would be someone that follows a rabbi. You are a student of theirs. You are a learner of theirs. You're going to hang on to every word they say. You're going to write it down. You're going to know it. And at the end of the day, you're going to become like them. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And then he said, this is the way you do it. It's really simple. You baptize them. You help them start over. Find forgiveness. Find grace and mercy. Get them started on the journey. Then you're going to teach them to obey. You're going to teach them to apply. You're going to teach them to become. And they're going to take this message to the end of the age. You're going to take it to the end of the world. And at the end of the day, that's what you're supposed to do, and that's what you're supposed to be about. And I think that's fascinating. Now, at Bridges, we've kind of looked at this over the years and go, okay, one of the dangers we have in the United States is this. It's really easy to swap out making disciples for doing church. In our culture, it's really easy to swap out making disciples for just going to church or doing church, because that's what our culture has kind of become. So we said, we don't want to do that, because Jesus didn't say, go make a church. He said, I'll build my church. You guys make disciples. We go, how do you do that? So we went kind of on a spiritual journey for years, and we've gone to Richmond to the International Conference on Missions, where we sat under a guy named Dan Spader, who has trained hundreds of thousands of people in making disciples all over the world. And then we traveled from there a little bit later to Indiana to sit in on a teaching of another guy named Craig Etheridge, who's helping to make disciples in Texas and who is also training people around the world to make disciples here, there, and everywhere. And then we went one year to the National Discipleship Conference, and we're getting together with people all over the United States who are saying there is a movement in our world where people are going, it's not enough just to do church. Are we actually making disciples? So in this message today, I'm going to go through something that hopefully for you is familiar. If you've been around Bridges, this won't be new to you, but it's a good reinforcement to remind us at the end of the day, as we start a new year, are we doing what Jesus has called us to do? And we want to define for you, and if you don't remember, we want to define for you what a disciple is. So at the end of the day, you know if you're on the right track yourself. And this is in your outline. It's also at the bottom of your outline. It's on a poster out in the hallway. And we want it in your head. And we want it in your heart so that when you interact with your children, when you interact with your spouse, when you interact with your small group, when you're teaching children in your Sunday school class, when you're at work, you'll know what it is Jesus wants you to be about and what he wants you to do. So this is a definition, three-part definition of what a disciple is, which is going to kind of guide us for the next 3 years. Number one, a disciple, it defined, is a person who's devoted to Jesus. We just want to start there. A person devoted to Jesus. In other words, they have a heart for Jesus. People are devoted to all kinds of things in the world, right? To a team, to a hobby, to a job, to to a person. And Jesus said, I want you devoted to me. I want your heart. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to get to know me. I want us to do life together. A disciple is devoted to Jesus. A few years ago, we were interviewing worship leaders at Bridges. And while we were doing that, we'd put it out there. We're looking for someone to come in and lead worship. And we got a number of applicants, and we interviewed them. That was our job, to interview them and just see where they were and what was going on in their life. And there was one guy, one guy that I really just thought, this guy's great. You never had like chemistry with somebody? You talk and you have the same language, and you talk and you like you almost could finish each other's sentences, not sandwiches for those of you from Frozen, okay? But we had that kind of rapport. He was smart. He had had a lot of good experiences. He was a great musician. He had come to this area to get a master's degree in music, and he had experiences different places. And I said to him, tell me your story. Tell me your story. Tell me your testimony. So he told me and us about the family he grew up in and the places he had lived, and he told us about his education. He told us the sports he had played in high school. He told us where he went to college. He told us his view of music. He told us how he had learned to do the specific instrument he was getting trained on to get his master's degree. He talked about how he would lead worship or music. He talked for about a half hour, very articulate, talked about the books he had read. At the end of the day, he never said one word about Jesus. At the end of the day, he never once said anything about God the Father. He never once told us about a day where he had just been overwhelmed by God. He never once talked about his love for God. It was all about church and experience and education. So I had to make a phone call. I said, man, you're really talented. And you're really good. You're a great musician. I'd love to work with you, but I can't. And he didn't like that, and I understand why, but I said, you never talked anywhere about a love for Jesus. And worship leading is about Jesus Christ. Worship leading is about a love for the Father. Worship leading is about transferring the Holy Spirit in your life to other people's from the overflow of your life. And so we said to him, this is what we think about you. We think you're wonderfully talented. We want you to love Jesus. I'm not talking about your heart. I'm just talking about what you told us and what you didn't tell us. We didn't hire him. And one of the things I love about our staff and the people here at Bridges is they're focused on Jesus. They're focused on knowing him and loving him. They're devoted to him. That's what we want as a church. That's what a disciple is. We're not perfect. We're just in search of Jesus. In John chapter 6, there's this amazing incident in Jesus's life where you see his heart and you see his willingness not to give in. John chapter 6, it's a long chapter. It's in the verses 60s and above. If you've got a chapter with over 60 verses, you know it's a long one. Let me give you the background. Jesus has a big crowd following him, and they're hanging on every word. He sat them down one day, and he says this, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't be my disciple. And they go, what are you talking about? Now, on the other side of this, we know he was talking about what we call communion and Lord's Supper, but they were going, this is crazy talk. And they were listening to him. And in John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, kind of follow along and see what happened. It says, after they heard this, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer walked with him. Do you know that? Jesus had a big crowd. He had a big crowd. And he kind of said, look, are you willing to go all the way? And they're going, nope, too far. So then Jesus said to the 12, because everybody else is gone, do you want to go away as well? Now he's drawn a line in sin, right? What are you going to do, guys? You've hung in with me. You're here. What are you going to do? And who's the guy that always raises his hand? Without even knowing what's next, who always said, I know an answer whether it's right or wrong? Who did that? Simon Peter, right? He was always like, I'm on the front row. Look at me, Jesus. I got an answer. And he says, Lord, didn't even say Jesus. He said, Lord, which is really important what he understood about Jesus. To whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go? Who else? Who are we going to follow? What are we going to give our lives to? And then he followed up with this. You have the words of eternal life. You are the one that gives salvation. Nobody else. And we have believed, we have committed, we have devoted ourselves to you and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else are we going to go? we're staying right here because you are the one that saves. And they stuck with him. And he did amazing things through their lives. Changed the world through 11 of them, right? Because he was looking for people that were devoted to him. Right now in our world, you'll see, and at least in our country, in China, in South America, it's not this truth of what's in the U.S., but in the U.S., you'll see the mainline denominations are shrinking. And many of them have turned away from Jesus and teach about how to live good lives. And they kind of cut Jesus out of it, and they're shrinking. In the country, a number of nuns go up, not nuns like your Catholic nuns, but the N-O-N-E-S, the people who said, what kind of religion are you? The nuns is rising. But there are places where the Holy Spirit's working and people are going, I'm sold out for Jesus, not just in the U.S., but all over the world. And they're saying, I'm devoted. Where else am I going to go? No one else has the words of life. So they're devoted to Jesus. Number two, the second thing we would say to a disciple is not just devoted to Jesus, but they're developing in Jesus. Again, this shouldn't be new. We've talked about it in the past. But someone who grows, we talked about this last week, students learn, they grow, they mature. At least you hope they do, right? And they're becoming someone else, someone more like their master, their teacher. Paul wrote about this in the book of Philippians, a verse that we should know, we should think about quite a bit. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. He wrote to a church he loved in the city of Philippi. He says, therefore, my beloved, I love you guys. Love you guys. As you have always obeyed, as you've always applied, as you've always put into practice what I've taught you, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's leave that up for a second. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work for your salvation. That's works theology. You got to do enough to make God love me. If I don't do enough good things, God's not going to let me into heaven. I hear this theology sometimes bounced around. I hope I've done enough to get into heaven. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. In other words, you are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. But when you receive that, work it out, study it, understand it. It says with fear and trembling that we're not as good as we think we are. We don't deserve what we think we deserve. We are only here by grace. He says, work that out with fear and trembling. Wrestle with it. Come to understand it so you can share it with other people. Work from your salvation, not for your salvation. Work it out. And he says this, for it's God who works in you. God's the one working in you to make this happen, to will, to want to do that, and also to actually do it for his good pleasure, because that's what he wants to see in us. He wants us to develop, to grow, to work it out, to study, to wrestle, to discuss, to go, what do you think? How does this work? What do you want me to do, God? Where do you want me to change? How do you want me to grow? Work it out. It's a lifelong process. And we've talked about this before. It's really in two main areas. Again, on your outline, these two areas that God wants us to grow in. First is the character of Jesus. In other words, he wants us to look on the inside like Jesus. The character. I want you to act like Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, maybe a verse that you know. It's one we should know. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Some versions say must walk as Jesus walked. Some of you are old enough to remember the what would Jesus do thing. You remember that? It was a bracelet and it's great, what, WWJD. And it'll come back. Did you know that's from the 1800s? It keeps coming back. There was a book written in the 1800s about a town who discovered this verse. And it's a fictional book. But the book had huge impact in this little town, in this fictional story. They read this verse and they began going, what would it look like if I lived every day like Jesus? And out of that flowed the what would Jesus do movement, which again has been around for a long time because this is what Jesus wants us to do. The character of Jesus. We think like Jesus. We emote like Jesus. We have compassion like Jesus. We have sacrificial hearts like Jesus. We are becoming holy like Jesus. We have the fruit of the Spirit, which the Spirit creates in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So what the Spirit's doing on the inside is God works in us to make us look like Jesus on the inside. So the character of Jesus is what we're developing. And every year, people should go, I think you look a lot like Jesus. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? You look a lot like Jesus. You don't have a beard mustache. You don't have long hair. Or maybe you do, but if you don't, you still look like Jesus on the inside. But not just the character of Jesus, the competencies of Jesus. That means that you and I can do what Jesus did. The competencies of Jesus. Jesus told his followers something pretty amazing in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will you do because I am going to the Father and going to send the Holy Spirit down. You're going to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? What did he do? Well, he served the poor. He knew how to handle God's word. He knew how to pray. He knew how to fast. He knew how to obey. He knew how to find the Father's will and to do it. He knew how to care for people. He knew how to make disciples. He knew how to share the good news of the kingdom. And at the end of the day, he's saying, you're going to do that too, and you're going to do it in a greater way because I'm just one, and you are billions. I'm just one, but you are billions. You're going to do more because the Holy Spirit's going to work in you. At the end of the day, he says, you're going to be like me. So our goal there on your outline, our goal in developing is to become like Jesus. So you and I know where we're trying to get to become like Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul wanted us to know about this. He said this, for God knew his people in advance before you were even created, before you even existed. He already thought about this, and he chose them to become. There was a thing that he said, I want those people I already know are going to do something. They're going to become like his son. So the son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, you're going to look so much like Jesus, they're going to say, you're in his family, aren't you? I don't know what you think about your family. I kind of look like my siblings. One brother probably more than the rest. We all have our different things, but as we get older, we're starting to look more and more like each other and more like our parents. And people go, you're so-and-so. And I go, yeah, yeah, your brother's so-and-so. Yeah, yeah, I can see the resemblance. Have you ever had that happen with your family? It's like, I can see it in the eyes. I can see it in the way you handle yourself. If you're an only child, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm really sorry, all right? But if you look like your siblings at all, that's what they'd say about Jesus. You look like your brother Jesus. Okay, that's a good thing. Galatians 4:19, Paul writing to a group of churches. Now, this is not just one church. Galatian churches are a group of churches in what was called Turkey now. He wrote this, oh, my dear children, I feel as though I'm going through labor pains for you again. Now, the women in here are going, yeah, right. You have no idea what that feels like. But that's what Paul said, all right? He says, I feel like I'm giving birth, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your life. I'm going to keep fighting for you. I'm going to keep pouring into you. I'm going to keep writing letters into you until you look like Jesus because he's fully developed in you. It's a lifelong process. We are developing in Jesus. That's the goal. And it continues as long as you and I are on this world. So, a disciple is devoted to Jesus. He or she is developing in Jesus. And the last one, is they're deployed by Jesus. Again, this should not be new to us. If you've been around for a while, you've heard this. We're just restarting a new year. What does it mean to be deployed by Jesus? In John chapter 20, verse 21, near the end of his book, he says, Jesus, he's quoting Jesus, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I was in heaven. I was in my home. I was doing life. And then my Father said, go. So I went. He sent me. And every day, Jesus would get off by himself, and he would say, what today? We know that because he was going to do something, and one day he says, I thought I was going to go do this, and now I got to go over here. I've got to leave this area because my Father is changing me. Paul had that same experience. He was supposed to, he thought in his mind, go one place, and it got redirected because he's having this experience with the Holy Spirit. And it was like, you need to go somewhere else. But we're always sent. We are sent people. I always thought this meant I was going to be a missionary. Anybody else grow up in that world where you would, as a little kid, go, okay, I've got to go somewhere. I got to go somewhere where I'm going to be uncomfortable, eat food I don't like, and I'm going to be stuck there the rest of my life, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Anybody else ever feel that way when you're little and going to church? I thought that way. And I got a chance, I've told you guys this story, I got a chance to go to Ukraine right after it opened up, after the fall of the Soviet Union. I loved it. I was there for 2 weeks, greatest experience. And I go, God's calling us to Ukraine. I didn't tell Stacy that, all right, because I had to work on her for that. But I got back. I went to our back home. I go, okay, we're going to Ukraine. I'm going to go to the local community college. I'm going to study Ukrainian. I got in there because I had practiced while I was in Ukraine. I wanted to write some of the people I knew. I didn't want to go through a translator anymore because I had to pay to do that. I'm just going to go learn it. I got in there. I was so far under my head. I don't do languages. Anybody that's ever heard me with Spanish, just like, I'm horrible at it. I just am terrible at languages. I sat there and go, this is not working. God, what? I thought you were calling me to missions. And it didn't happen. And then while I was going through this, I worked at a Christian high school, and one day one of the administrators came and they said to me, there's a person here, they're getting this thing going in Guatemala, they want to send high school students, we don't know what to do with this guy, you're the closest person we have, why don't you talk to him and he'll leave. I said, okay, I'll talk to the guy, I'll talk to anybody about anything, that's fine. And so we talked, and he painted his vision about what they were going to do in Guatemala with high school students. I said, I'll do it. So we were the first group, or one of the first groups to go, and we took groups down. And we took kids down, and a lot of them had life-changing experiences there. I thought, we're going to Guatemala. I really like the food, and Stacy likes the food. That's a better thing, and it's Spanish. I can actually learn Spanish, and it's beautiful, and there's volcanoes there, and they grow coffee there. And it was so much fun, and at the end of the day, God said, no, you're not going there. This is weird. I thought I was supposed to go to some exotic place to the end of the world, right? Did you ever feel this way? Because God is going to send us. And then I had kind of a revelation a few years ago. And maybe you've had this revelation. Standing on Mount Arbel with Jesus that day, he said, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. Where are the ends of the earth? Winston-Salem, North Carolina is the end of the earth. Did you guys know that? To those people, they would have said, Winston-Salem, Pofftown, never heard of it. You're going there? Okay, that's the end of the earth. I don't know if I want to go there or not. Rural Hall? Oh, I don't know about Rural Hall. Louisville, that's a nice town. I'd like to go there, but I'm not sure. But they're going, that's the end of the earth. Okay, I'm here. What does that mean? Every day, when you leave that house and you close that door, you are sent by the Father. You are sent with a mission. You are deployed by Jesus to do what Jesus would have done if he was in your place. You're going to love like Jesus. You're going to serve like Jesus. You're going to reach out to the poor like Jesus. You're going to carry the gospel like Jesus. You're sent. You are sent. We are sent people. That's what it means to be deployed. And what I'm really excited about is when we lay out the vision for the next 3 years, we're going to talk about how this is going to happen in our lives. Because we're going to keep doing what Jesus said to do, which is what? Make disciples. People who are devoted to Jesus, people who are developing in Jesus, but equally important, people deployed by Jesus into a lost world that needs to know Jesus. I hope that you're ready for a journey. We've been on it for a while together. I think there's so many more things ahead of us that God says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. You're not just deployed by Jesus. You're deployed with Jesus. I just want you to walk with him. He's going to take you on a journey. He's going to lead you to people who need to know. He's going to help you get developed, deployed with Jesus to save a lost world. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to do? Are we ready to say yes to Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives here in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. But also what you're doing around the world is you're bringing light in the darkness. You are bringing hope to the broken. You're bringing life to those who are not alive right now spiritually. And you're doing it through ordinary, everyday people. And you've been doing it for all of existence as you have brought us to know this Jesus. Your promises in the Old Testament, the fulfillment in the New, the extending of it to our time today. Father, just bring us forward. Move us by your Spirit. May people see life change. May we see life change around us as we just continue to do the vision that Jesus cast to make disciples of all nations. Father, I pray for anyone here today that's wrestling with different things. Maybe they're just still wrestling, working out their salvation with fear and trembling. I pray for them to have clarity of mind. I pray for anyone that hasn't decided to follow Jesus yet. May today be the day they answer your call. Pray for all of us that are hurting, maybe wrestling with mental illness or physical illness, with things that are discouraging in their life. We turn to you for hope because you are the one who saves. Spiritually and emotionally, physically, all of those things, you are the Savior and you're the Lord and you're the great physician. So I just ask you to help us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, at the end of the service, if you would like someone to pray about anything you're going through, it could be a decision you need to make, it could be about an issue that you're facing, whatever, there'll be a group up here that meets under the cross. They will pray with you individually if you want to go in the back room and pray. If you just want to do it here, they'll be here ready for you. I'll be glad to pray with you as well and help point you in directions that we feel that God maybe needs you to go. At the end of this service today, what we do each week is we do communion together. It's something we share in common. And I want to use a verse today that I just have never used, I don't think, for communion. It kind of struck me this week when I was thinking about, at the end of the day, what it's all going to be like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, Paul writes again to a church, and he says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of everything that we do as a church, and the foundation of everything that we do in our lives if we're a follower of Jesus." Says you can't lay anything else on top of that. That's it. That's the foundation. And he says, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, which is precious, right? Or with silver, or precious stones, or wood, or hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And what does that mean? It means at the end of the day, we'll stand before Jesus and everything that we've done will be laid out. The foundation of Jesus will be there, and everything we built on it, whether it's hay or wood or straw, which will be burned up, that's the things that we do that aren't important, that aren't leading anywhere, that just for ourselves, and the things that we do for the kingdom, where there's building to people's lives, those are the things that will last. At the end of the day, it'll be just tested by fire, and the things that we did that will last will last. So at the end of the day, there is a way to measure, and God will do that. But here's the thing, that could be scary, or it could be joyful, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That means we want the things that last to be in our lives. So this is a great time to reflect and understand the grace of God. It's not about your salvation right now. We're talking about the testing of our work. The grace of God reaches out. He loves us no matter what because of Jesus. But it's good to think about, what am I doing with my life that are the precious stones, that are the silver and the gold, the things that will last? Reflect on it. And then take the bread and drink the juice. Remind ourselves that Jesus made it possible for flawed people like ourselves to participate in the greatest mission of all time and to receive the gift of salvation from the greatest Savior of all time. Let's pray. Father God, cause us to reflect as we take this communion that Jesus Christ did everything perfectly and everything he did lasted. And I thank you for the lives you've given us. And as we start this new year, help us to invest our lives in the things that will last. People, your kingdom, love, our relationship with you, because we know Jesus. I thank you that Jesus has died for us, even though we've done things that just don't matter, that have no bearing on eternity, and we give our lives to ourselves. You died for that, Jesus, and you gave us grace. You gave us a new start, new mercy every single day, because you just want us with you. So cause us to reflect on the goodness of God and the life we have left to live for him. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when you're ready, up in front on these two sides in the middle are the elements for you to receive. Reflect, take, enjoy that relationship with Jesus.